Hallelujah.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider
greatness, you still humble yourself, the scripture says, to behold the things that are on the earth, including us. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you made him just a little lower than Elohim? Thank you that you dare to call us son. What a great privilege, what an awesome privilege to have fellowship with you. We appreciate you, we exalt you this morning. We thank you. Thank you also for this moment. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. Thank you because it comes with simplicity, yet imbued with power. Thank you because it's confirmed with miracles, signs, and wonders. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4, but I thought I would try to actually end God's organogram. So part two, but as just a few moments ago, I started sensing that there might be a part three, and in that case, we'll change the spotlight now to the body of Christ itself, not the ministry gifts, and talk about the role of the believers, you know, and the different giftings that we have in the body of Christ, and the importance of our roles as people of God. So the fivefold ministry gifts have a role, and that's what we've been talking about, part one and part two. But even before I get into that, you know, the last time we're here, Pastor Shalu then spoke, and I said something, and I got home, and God said, you didn't explain what you said, you know. And I said that was the gift of prophecy. How many people remember that in operation? And he said, you didn't explain that. And that probably left people wondering what that was, you know. And the simple reason or the simple explanation is that most times we're used to prophecy being the same or being used the same way as foretelling. You know, so when a prophet speaks and is foretelling events, that's what we know to be prophecy. You know, but then the simple gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, says that he that prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So the simple gift of prophecy is an inspired utterance. Actually, the word prophecy means inspired utterance. That's the simple meaning of the word prophecy. And the simple gift of prophecy, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, that it brings us exhortation, edification, and comfort. Note that there is no foretelling inside of that. There's nothing like it tells you these are the predictions for 2024. One car with some assault, blah, blah. There's no such thing in the simple gift of prophecy. It's just inspired utterance that brings you exhortation, edification, and comfort. Is that what we saw that day? I said, is that what we saw that day? So that's what I meant by that when I said that. And one of the reasons why, again, that I'm doing that, and it's in line actually with what I'm teaching on God's organogram, is that we have lost out on a lot of these kinds of teachings in the body of Christ, such that now we function like everybody else functions. So people do not know the gifts of the Spirit. People do not know the leading of the Spirit. Those are not the common topics that we teach anymore. We teach as if now we are in a business school. We teach like we are in, what else would you call it, marketing school. That's the kind of things that we tend to talk about a lot. And that's relevant, you know. So people need to apply God's word to their lives. Can I have an amen? However, if we were to do the real rightful dividing of God's word, just like if you were here at the Bible school this morning, one of the things that would have struck you is that we were applying those scriptures to everyday living. Did you get that this morning? So we're talking about business. We're talking about corporate existence. We're talking about competence. We're talking about reference. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's Bible. So if you sit with the Bible and you study the Bible and you teach the Bible purely, you will see all of those applications inside of them. But the things that give us an advantage, we seem to be forgetting where our advantage lies. John chapter 16, Jesus said, I must go. He said, because it is to your advantage that I leave. Can I hear you say advantage? He said, because when I come, then the Holy Spirit will come. If I do not leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. He said, so it is to your advantage that I go. So our real advantage lies in the partnership that we have with the Holy Ghost. Our real advantage lies in the fact that we are not walking alone, lies in the fact that we are supernatural beings who have supernatural help. Can I have an amen? It means that we are not doing things just because we know them. We do things because there is somebody whispering to us about how and when and what to do. Can I have an amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay, so that's enough. Ephesians chapter 4, are you there? Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we read from verse 7. It says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led. He was talking about Jesus, just to give you context. Therefore, he says, this referring to an Old Testament scripture, but talking about Jesus. He said, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he, that is Jesus, led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he, Jesus, also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He, Jesus, who descended, is also the one, Jesus, who ascended far above all the heavens, that he, Jesus, might what? Fill all things, or might fill up all things. Can I have an amen? It says, and he, Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's serious English. Did anybody follow that? That's serious English, but very important English. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, so let me just finish reading before I start talking so that we can finish this. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So all of this part, or much of this part, is what I think we'll still have to come back to later. But in talking about God's organogram, I was saying that just like any organization, you know, so an organization has a structure. And when you draw that structure, is what you call an organogram. That is, you draw it, you say, you have a board of directors at the top. The board of directors, below the board of directors, you have the CEO who is accountable or reports to the board of directors. Below the CEO, you have a GM or general manager. Below the general manager, you have deputy or assistant general managers. You know, that kind of thing that you see. And that's an organogram. And I'm saying also that where God's organization is concerned, and that is the church, I'm not going into whether it is organized church or not, because one of the deceptions of the last days is that people are also coming up to say there is not an organized church, and God didn't plan an organized church like this where we have to register with the corporate affairs and all of that. But if you listen to part one, I said a few things about that and try to dispel that, to tell you that that is not true. What the devil is doing with that one is to get people out of church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It does that to get people out of church and say there's no, all this organization is men's devices and blah, blah, blah. And why does he want people out of church? Because he hates the church. Why does he hate the church? Because the church is a saving station. The church is a station where people go to and they get saved. Are you with me? How many people got saved in the church here? That you went to a service and that's how you got born again. You gave your life to Christ. Let me see your hand very well now. Do it very well. Make the devil angry. Raise it very well. Make him very angry. Can you see that? So you can automatically understand that if churches close down, it's to the devil's pleasure. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because people get saved in churches. So he puts or implants that kind of thinking and that kind of teaching in the minds of people. But that's not what we are saying today. But basically, he's telling us that in this scripture or this main text that I've been teaching on that we read, and there's only part one, this is part two, what we find is that God has a structure. And in that structure, the Bible says that he gave gifts. Now, those gifts are people. He gave gifts, and we usually would refer to them as the fivefold ministry gifts. He gave pastors, prophets, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we call them fivefold because they're five. We call them the fivefold ministry gifts. And I read all of that to give you context. And it says that all of those fivefold ministry gifts were given to men or given to us in order to train us. There is a purpose. There's something that they are supposed to do. And some of the things that begin to happen when they function in what they function in is that they begin to teach us, and there's unity of the faith. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But it says also on a personal note, there is what we call growth. Can I hear you say growth? And that's my biggest emphasis, that the work of a fivefold ministry is to stimulate growth, is to feed the people such that the people can grow up in Christ. You know more, you are closer to God, you appreciate God more, you are spiritually mature, and in fact the Bible says that the destination or where we are going or the intention of God is that we come to the measure of the fullness of Christ. That means that you and I, every single person, looks just like Christ. And when I say look, I'm not, of course, talking about just your looks. I'm saying that in our mannerisms, in our behavior, in our lifestyle, where we are going to is where, when you live in a community, people say that person just reminds me of Jesus of the Bible. Can I have an amen? And that's the job of the trainers, the fivefold ministry gifts, is to teach us. And when that growth also begins to happen, one of the reasons why this is so, and why I wanted to comment earlier when he talked about the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, is that when you grow, you are able to avoid some of those things. There are people that are crafty and they cunningly plot deceit, meaning they cunningly plot how to deceive people. They sit down and they manufacture things. It's shocking how many things, for instance, thank God for the internet, okay? The internet can be both good and bad, just like television, isn't it? Back in the days when television started, some people called it the devil's box, you know, and they said you cannot watch television because it's the devil's box, okay? And then we started putting the gospel on television, realizing that, look, this box, whether it's the devil's box or not, people are going to look at it. So you better put the right content on it. Can I have an amen? Amen. But it's just a tool, okay? The same way, the internet and all of those things came up, and they are just tools. But of course, realizing the importance of those things, the devil quickly loads them with a lot of things and a lot of content that he can use to influence people negatively. But it shocks me also that some of the things that you watch, and even people that are cunningly plotting deceit, and the things that you watch, even in the name of church or ministry, it shocks me that people can believe any of them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It shocks me even more that Christians can believe them. Because many of them, if you are mature enough, if you stick with the scriptures enough, if you follow the leading of the Holy Ghost enough, you would know right away that something is wrong with this thing. Can I have an amen? You're quiet. Are you? Am I talking to you this morning? Somebody was on TV, on the internet, so TV maybe also somewhere, and he was praying to God to give him the key of David. Key of David. And he will use it to save the people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A lot of people were going, so that because now he has the key of David. And I thought, what in the world is that? Are you hearing what I'm saying? One of the biggest ones, somebody asked me and said, I can't believe that people are confused. You know, that we what now people are confused. Was T.B. Joshua a prophet? I said, why should you be? Some of the things we've read. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The mere fact, let me say this to you. The mere fact that you call the name of Jesus doesn't mean that this is godly. Are you with me, anybody? I don't have time to go into that one. I know you want me to say a lot, but I don't have time to go into that one this morning. Okay? But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? He said, many will say, Abi, in that day we did this, we did that in your name. He said, and I'll say what? He didn't say I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, I never knew you. Meaning this person was never saved. In the first place. This is not somebody who felt. He said, I never knew you. That's significant. And if we go further and further into scriptures, you'll begin to see that there are certain things that can happen. I mean, even the mere fact. Why do you think that in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva went to cast out a demon, and they said, we command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Why do you think they did that? Because they have seen it happen. They know that the secret is that name. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Matthew 13:13. Is it Matthew or Mark 13:13? He said, many will come in my name and they will do this, they will do that, they will do all kinds of signs and wonders. He said, but they are not from me. He said, and if it were, one of the phrases there that you must note, he said, if it were possible, he said, they would deceive many, including if it were possible, even the elect. Are you with me, anybody? He said, if it were possible, what does that mean to me? It means it's not possible to deceive the elect. So why are people deceived? Because they want to be. What do you mean by they want to be? Because they ignore scriptures, number one.
When they see somebody violating scriptures, clearly they will ignore it. Number two, when the Holy Ghost is warning them, they ignore it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Years ago, I got a video. Someone said, there's somebody there somewhere, blah, blah, blah. And in those days, it was VHS tapes. So luckily, he gave me VHS tapes. I put it in, I watched. As I began to watch, something was rumbling inside of me. Like, what is going on here? I checked within me, is it that you are not used to this or what? Something was really wrong. The more I looked and prayed, the worse I felt on the inside. And at the point, I just stopped playing the thing. And I said, I'm done. I gave the tapes back. And I noted within me, this is not of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some years later, things started coming out. I've had many stories of those kind of things and encounters and people that I've met even one-on-one. And how you just know within you. Because the Holy Ghost is there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. He said you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Verse 21. He said, I'm writing you not because you do not know the truth. He said, but because you know the truth and no lie is of the truth. Meaning I'm writing you just to reinforce what you have on the inside, that you need to trust your heart. You need to trust the Holy Ghost. Your mind may be incorrect, but the Holy Ghost in your heart is correct. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says, so I'm writing you not because you don't know, but because you know. And no lies of the truth. Meaning, I'm writing you so that you don't wave away and ignore those signals when they come. Now, if you wanted to read and you go read the whole 1 John chapter 2, you see that the context of it was that he was talking about false prophets coming and deceiving many. And he said they were not of us in the first place, otherwise they would not have left us. And then he got to verse 20 and he said, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all truth. Are you still there? He said, so when the ministry gifts function properly, what happens? We have growth. He said, people will not be tossed to and fro, number one, with every wind of doctrine. And number two, they are not going to be deceived easily. Can I have an amen? But some of the things we had said, or that I said the last time, is that the fivefold ministry gifts, they are five and they are different. They are not the same. They have different purposes, they have different graces and functions, and we need to recognize that they are different ministry gifts. Because in the body of Christ, we tend to have the same expectation of all the ministry gifts. Are you still there? Let me say on the side that the Bible calls them gifts, so they ought to be recognized and appreciated. Can I have an amen? If you get gifts, you need to recognize that this is a gift. Hallelujah. And you need to know how to use the gift. Can I have an amen? But then one of the last things we said the last time is that their job is that they equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Are you with me? They equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Meaning what? Meaning that you are not going to just sit on a chair or sit on a pew all the days of your life, but they are going to equip you enough to start doing the work of the ministry. You will start ministering and ministering and ministering. It doesn't mean that you will be on the pulpit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But they equip you enough to begin to be able to minister to people in your class, in your office, in your street, and all of that. You get to where you are equipped and you can do and should do the work of the ministry. Are you still with me? You know what I was remembering? Sometimes people will go and you're in a place and you have issues. And then when you have issues, they ask you, you need to fast. You need to fast for 7 days. And then you say, Then my mom will say, okay, I will fast for you. Are you there? Look at your neighbor. Say, I know he's not talking to you. So just look, keep looking straight, smile, and nobody will know that I'm talking about you. Okay? And then the man will stand and say, I will fast for you. I can't fast for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Is it that you are fasting or you are not fasting? Are you still here this morning? I'm stepping on toes. But Jesus will heal it. Can I have an amen? It's like some years ago, we had somebody, and he will come to church, and he will collect offering from somebody else. He will say, borrow me offering. Borrow me offering. He had been collecting money. Nobody was giving him any more. They had given him. Then they realized that this guy is just scamming everybody. Then he now switched to borrow me offering. He said, no, he can't borrow you offering. The offering has to be yours. Are you hear what I'm saying? So for you to give, if you don't have, you don't have. But for you to say, borrow me offering. So you took somebody's money and supposedly that's the offering. No, you didn't have an offering. And God is not going to slap you because you didn't have an offering. Are you hearing me? But by the time he did borrow me offering one, borrow me offering two, borrow me offering three, everybody knew that he was borrowing offering. And nobody borrowed him offering. I think we even had to announce it. To say, please don't borrow anyone offering. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But let me say this very quickly. There are common mistakes. Okay? Common mistakes that we make with the ministry gifts. Can I hear you say gifts? So they are gifts, but there are common mistakes we make. Number one, we take the gifts for granted. We take the gifts for granted. They are not just family, friends. That is, of course, they come from a family, colleagues and all of that. But because of that, people take the gifts for granted because they know them. They are familiar with them. That's a common mistake that people make. In Mark chapter 6, you know, verse 4, Jesus was saying what? He said, a prophet is not without honor, except where? Among his own people. Why? Because his own people know him. You know, when they were speaking about Jesus, what did they say? They said, is this not the carpenter? Are his brothers and sisters not with us? So, and what happened there, the Bible says, I think that's, what now, is that Matthew 13? The Bible says that in that place, among his own people in Nazareth, he said he could dare not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. I preached a message some years ago, I called it Shades of Unbelief, meaning that their unbelief comes in different types. There's unbelief of I just don't believe. There's the unbelief of they don't believe in that guy. Okay, but that's still unbelief. So, but because they did not believe in him, they were too familiar. We know him, we know his brothers, we know his sisters and all of that. The Bible says he could dare not do many mighty works. The use of the word could not means that even his attempt to do it failed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The Bible says it didn't say he would not do. He said he could not. Meaning there is nothing he could do. He was rendered incapacitated as far as Nazareth was concerned. Because they took him for granted. Another scripture, another translation says, except that he healed a few folks with minor ailments. So in Nazareth, there was no blind eye opening, no cripple walking. There were just minor ailments being healed. Are you still there? So we take the gifts for granted. If you take a gift for granted, you are not likely to maximize the gifts. One of the biggest in the fivefold ministry gifts, one of the gifts that suffers that the most is the office of a pastor. Because the pastor people see all the time. You know, so in proper functioning, an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, they come into a place, they minister, they go, a teacher, an itinerant teacher. But the pastor, because they see the pastor every Sunday, people become too familiar. Are you with me this morning? Yes, sir. So, Pastor, when we open his Bible, okay. Okay, then you look at the time. You set your timer. Give him 45 minutes. You should finish quickly. Let's go home and eat jollof rice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not realizing that he gave gifts to men. Are you hearing me? Every time any fivefold ministry gift holds the mic gets on, I sit down with rapt attention. Because I know that's a gift from God. Are you with me? That's a gift from God. And that's why very often, you know, sometimes like I've said that before, I go to places and I minister and I tell them, I say, look, you, I don't flatter people, so if I won't say anything, I won't say anything. You know, but when I know the pastor very well, I tell them, you have a very good pastor. And if I could, I would take him away. And I hope you recognize that. Are you hearing me? Because it's often that people do not recognize what they have among them. Look at your neighbor. Say, don't take for granted the gifts. Second mistake, expecting what they should not expect from particular gifts. You know, if he says that, for instance, there's a pastor and there's an office of the teacher, you can have, you could have combination of gifts. Okay, in a person. So one person doesn't have to be just one thing. He actually could have a combination of gifts. But if you had, for instance, let's say just a pastor, someone who's a pastor and somebody who's a teacher. One of the things that distinguishes the pastor is his compassionate shepherd's heart. Now, don't take that for granted. Not everybody has it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not everybody has it. I think it was Jesse Duplantis that said he can never be pastor. I mean, of course, we never say never, but he said he's not a pastor. Is that because you come to him for counseling? I have a problem with this, he said, my friend. Get over it! What's wrong with you? Is that that's the way he just feels about it? What are you talking about? What are you wasting time about? Because he's not a pastor. And he recognizes it. Are you with me? But it doesn't take away from the office of the teacher. So the fact that somebody is a teacher doesn't mean the person is a pastor. Let me join that with a third mistake we make. Titles confuse us. Okay, titles confuse us. And I'll say yes, the whole body of Christ is to blame. So for instance, if somebody was a pastor in church, was a minister, most likely, more than likely, we're going to call the person pastor. Abi, you agree with me? Somebody was a minister, more than likely we'll say pastor, 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 pastor. It doesn't mean the person is a pastor. And the fact that he's not a pastor, he could be a teacher, for instance. So he comes on the pulpit, he will teach excellently, but he's not a pastor. But the fact that we say pastor, we have the expectation of the grace or the gifting of a pastor, and that's not correct. I told you the new rave is what? Apostle. The fact that you use the tag apostle doesn't make the person an apostle. As a matter of fact, I'm reading a book on apostles and prophets. And the guy's dissection of the office of the apostle is so strong that 95% of the apostles that say the apostles will fail the test of an apostleship. If we dissect according to scriptures. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not for or entirely against the use of titles. Use whatever title you want. What I'm saying to you, and my responsibility is to you, that as a believer, you should be mature enough to know that the fact that somebody has a tag doesn't mean that is his office. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You are quiet. Am I confusing you? You know, I'll say, for instance, one we have pastors that I think are prophets in terms of their functionality, but they use the tag pastor, but they're actually prophets. And we have prophets who are pastors. Are you still with me? And one of the problems with the title thing is that sometimes it puts on people the pressure to perform. Are you still with me? I was going to minister in a church some years ago because I would flow in the gifts of the Spirit. Some of the things that will happen and the things that have happened, I told you even in recent times, there are things that have happened that I didn't even know. In December, blah, blah, I met a few people who told me things that happened years ago. This is what you said. This is. And I said, well, they said, you don't remember. I said, I don't remember. You understand? But I went to this place, and I was to minister the following week, actually. But I just went on a Sunday after service, went there to say hello to the pastor. And I got there before the church closed, apparently. So I was there, seated. And then he introduced me. And he said, look, this is a prophet from God. And if you have never heard from God before in your life, come next Sunday. I said, God, before next Sunday, let rapture take place. Because what is this pressure to perform? Are you hearing what I'm saying? We put pressure on people to do things. I didn't say I'm a prophet. Did you hear me now? I didn't say so. Okay, I just told you what he said. Are you hearing me? And I'm saying to you that some of those tags put pressure on people to perform. And what happens when people perform that way is that sometimes they will be in the spirit, sometimes they are doing it from the flesh. And if you are not careful, the flesh will take over eventually, and it will start becoming 80% flesh, 20% Holy Ghost. After a while, it's 90% flesh. After a while, it's total flesh. Are you still there? The primary thing that the ministry gives do is what? They train. And how do they do that? Primarily, they teach and preach God's word. They teach and they preach God's word. That's the primary assignment. Every other thing comes on top of that. In fact, the Bible says that even all the signs and the wonders, they come as a confirmation of the word of God. Are you there? Matthew 16. He said they went, verse 20, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. The Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. But as a matter of fact, the Lord walking with them was in italics. Italics in the Bible, I've said before, means that it was not there in the original Greek. The translators put it there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because they wanted it to be well explained. Mark 16:20. So they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. So the word them there is in italics, meaning that they put it there so we can remove it. And what does that say to us then? It says the Lord was, they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord walking with and confirming the word. Are you hearing me? So the primary thing is the word. The Lord confirms the word. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. He confirms the word with miracles, signs, and wonders, and various distributions of the Holy Ghost. So the primary thing is the word. I was telling somebody recently, I said, one of the ministers, become very popular now. I said, for lack of a better term, well, let's say I'm concerned for him. And I said, because he leans a little too much on signs. He leans a little too much. I said, and I'm concerned that if he continues to operate that way, he will get into error. Is this getting anything to you this morning? Are you with me? Okay, so let me talk about this and then we can close that. Number two, because they are gifts, we need to develop the culture of honor. Can I hear you say develop the culture of honor? If we maximize the gifts, we must develop the culture of honor. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think I've been quoting. Let's read a few scriptures. And that goes in line with not taking the gifts for granted. Okay? So develop the culture of honor. There's a lot of concern. You know, people get concerned. Are we doing idol worship, hero worship, blah, blah, blah. And those are valid concerns. Valid. Very valid. But what it also has the tendency to do is to get us to the other side of the ditch. Are you getting what I'm saying? So there's a ditch on one side where there's idol worship, where there's hero worship and what have you, and where, you know, people don't, they honor or they almost worship the man of God more than the God of the man. But in a bid to avoid that, we sometimes also go to the other side of the ditch where we virtually disregard the man of God. And what we need to do is not fall into either ditch on either side of the road, but rather to stay in the middle of the road. Can I hear you say, stay in the middle of the road? But we must learn that honor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them what? Very highly. Can I hear you say very highly? In love for their work's sake. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Let's read other scriptures. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, all of this is talking about, of course, good, sincere ministry gifts. Are you with me? Just like we were, Sister Books was asking earlier during the Bible school, you know, when it's not talking about a corrupt minister and all of that. It's talking about good ministry gifts. He said, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Meaning, there are things you will not profit from. When you are difficult, when you are not submissive, when they can't talk to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, one of the areas that I found, for instance, in counseling some people over time, is that I found out that when people have marital problems, and most of those people have been women, not that women also cannot be very difficult people, and then they report the guy. Sometimes I'm asking them and I'm saying, what about his pastor? And they go, he's not going to listen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I said, it's always been like that. They say, yeah, you can always, he never really. I said, you see, the profit he needs to get now from his pastor, he can't get because he was never submissive to them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because they can solve some of those problems. They can tell him what to do. They can tell him what not to do. But now he's not, he doesn't listen. It's just a simple example of how not being submissive and obeying and obedient becomes unprofitable for you. Are you still there? Let somebody say ouch, because you were very quiet there. Eh? You were very quiet there. But if you listen, then there are many times, it's not just marital issues, financial issues and all of that, but interventions will come. Are you hearing me? I mean, somebody was sharing with me just this week, a day or two ago, and I mean, she's in Canada, and I just called. Say, you came to my mind this morning, what's happening to you, how are you, and all of that. And she said, there are too many stories to tell. She said, God has been so good, God has been amazing, and all of that, but there are too many testimonies, I'm just in awe of God. And she said, but you know what, I'll just say one, because I know we can't speak for too long, said, but I'll tell you one. And she said, you know, she had to pay her school fees. She said, I didn't have the money. The deadline was approaching, it was a Monday. She said, I had no money to pay that school fees, $4,000-something. She said, I didn't have the money. She said, and I thought to myself, what am I going to do? My husband and children, what are we going to do? She said, we applied for a loan, we got the loan approved. She said, the fact that they even approved that loan was a miracle. She said, because on a good day, I'm not working. So that they should approve that loan was not supposed to be. She said, but it was a miracle they approved to give me that loan. And I thought, well, God has done something for us. She said, but as we prayed, I felt, let me discuss this with my pastors. So I went to church and I told my pastor and I said, this is what is happening. And we got this loan. She said, and the pastor said, I don't think that's the way to go. And somebody say, huh? He said, the pastor said, I don't think that's the way God wants you to go. I mean, for her to even ask, she too already felt something. He said, and truly the pastor said, I don't think that's the way you're supposed to go. You're not supposed to go the way of that loan. And she thought, really? But this was weekend. Pastor, it's Monday. Pastor said, I don't think it's the way. I think God will make a way for you. You know. And she went, she said, Monday came. She went to the school, told them I need to register for the new semester. They said the money you owe, because this is about what she owed already. Said, the money you owe, you need to pay. before we allow you to register for this one. She said, in fact, she began to explain when she spoke to the pastor. Said she began to explain and break it down for him. That, you know, the implications of this thing, if I don't get to register on Monday, that if I don't register, my visa is ending by sometime in a few months' time. Then, if it means I will not be in school, it means I'm not eligible to have that visa. It means that it has implications for everything that I'm doing. And the pastor said, I don't think it's the way. But she obeyed. Can I hear you say she obeyed? But it's not just pastor saying it. She also had a witness within her. But she obeyed. I said, Monday came, she went there, spoke to the person in charge. They said, no, I can't let you register. And begged that one, explained things to that one. That one said no. And said, okay, you know what? Out of all the money, actually all the money she owed was about 12,000 something. Said, out of all that money, if you will pay the one, she was supposed to pay, I think, the backlog plus the new semester. I said, if you pay the one you owe, which was the 4,000 something, then maybe I can let you do it. Deadline was that day. She didn't have money. She said, and that's when she called her husband, talked about it, they prayed about it, they spoke to one or two people. I said, one of the pastors in the church called and said, look, do you have a Naira account? I want to give you some money. He said, and that money is just going to be like a seed, and that money will bring in other money. That had happened between us before when they ran into some issues in the past. And I said, well, I don't have money, but I'll give you some money. And that money, you know, it's like the axe head that Elisha threw in. I said, to bring others. You know, she said, that's what I remembered. I remembered when you said that thing. And we gave him the Naira account. He sent the money. She said it was the equivalent of $1,000. She said, but do I know that in 3 hours, the 4,000 something came in? Are you hear what I'm saying? But it started with what? Obedience. Are you still hearing what I'm saying? This. Okay. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let somebody say the culture of honor. You are too quiet for me this morning. The culture of honor. Say it out loud so that when they hear it on broadcast, they will know there were people in church. They will know I'm not alone here. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. He said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of, what again? Double honor. Sounds like highly esteemed. He said, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, one of the reasons why I'm emphasizing this is that naturally, for instance, I'm a conservative person. And that means that some of these kinds of things, you probably don't hear me teach them. Because I'm naturally a conservative person. Even in my office, I have to tell them sometime. I say, you know, there are certain decisions that I have to make. I'm not making them for me. Because it will benefit my office. I said, but I'm concerned that if I ignore them, whoever comes after me will face unnecessary battles. Because I did not lay down some of those structures. But I need to lay them down so that the structure is there. It's supposed to be there for whoever is coming and whoever holds that office. Are you with me? When the Bible is talking here, if you look at it in context, it was even talking about what you pay. It wasn't just talking about, the other one was highly esteemed, honor, respect. If you read in other translations, 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about respect. But when it comes to 1 Timothy 5, it's talking about what you even give the people in terms of the honor. So one of the things, at least for those who handle money, they know that I am a bit, when it comes to what you give to ministers. You know, you balance it a bit on the conservative, reasonable side, but you also don't want to dishonor or ignore to honor the minister. So every time, for instance, they talk about remuneration, you know, here I'm not on a salary, Pastor NY is not, but Divine is not, Abby. So it doesn't apply here. But in Ibadan, every time they raise it and they discuss with me about salary, for pastor, they know it comes with approval, almost automatic. Any benefit, any increase, approved.
approved as long as the church can afford it. Are you hear what I'm saying? Because you don't muzzle the ox, and you, the one that labors well in the word, the Bible says is worthy of what? Double honor. Not just honor, but double. Can I hear you say double? It means you do it well. You know, people complain, and I've wondered, there are structures around us, and maybe some people believe that's the way to go, where they say the pastor, I don't know what they pay now, but a few years ago, there were churches where they were paying the pastor $10,000, $15,000 a month. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about churches that are 1,000 times bigger than this. And I said, no, how do you do that? How do you do that? What's the problem? If you can't afford it, you can't afford it. I'm fine with it. I said, but how in the world do you pay the pastor that kind of money? In that kind of church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you still here? Because maybe also tomorrow some of you will be on a deacon board, whatever board, and then they start discussing pastor's salary. And then some people say, Lord, the mantra is that keep him humble and we keep him poor. So we're working with God to keep him humble. Are you still there? But once you muzzle, why does it say if you don't muzzle the ox that threshes the corn? Because when you do, the ox will not thresh the corn. Abi? It won't have the strength to thresh the corn. I can spend a long time even taking you back to the Old Testament. And if you read some of those scriptures, there was a time. In fact, if you read Nehemiah. Nehemiah came after they rebuilt the temple. And he came and he found out that all the priests had gone. And they were all there in the farms and whatnot. And he said, what's going on? And it's because the people stopped giving to the temple. So the priests went and they went to fend for themselves. Nehemiah rebuked them. And said, no, these guys are not supposed to be there doing that. They're supposed to be here. Are you hearing me? I said, are you hearing me? Can we say I will develop the culture of honor? Now, let me say this as I try to round up. But that's also, it's a tricky thing because there's a balance to all of those things. Can I hear you say balance? But also because of personalities. Again, if you were in the Bible school, I said something, I said the minister is a human being. So personalities also cause a problem or make it very difficult. But the culture of honor ought to be developed irrespective of a personality. And I'll give you two examples. Number one, Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 4. The Bible says that Elisha used to come to this town. And one day, the Shunammite woman told her husband and said, I perceive. Can I hear you say, I perceive? That's recognition of the gift. She said to her husband, "said I perceive this is a holy man of God that passes by us every day. But is this guy keeps coming? I don't think we have recognized and treated him as we should." So she told her husband, "I perceive this is a holy man of God." And then she convinced her husband and said, "Look, when he comes to this town, let's build an extension so that he will have a place to stay when he comes to town." And they built an extension. And it's when they did that and built that extension that her barrenness was cured. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's just cutting a long story short. But please note that when you read that, it sounds like Elisha was just a fantastic guy. Just a chapter or two before then, Elisha cursed children. He came out and children were laughing at him. Bald man. And he caused the men, the children, and bears came and ate them up. So Elisha seemed to me like somebody who gets angry a few times. Abi? Why would you use children? He didn't even say adult. He said children. It's children. You just leave children alone now. And he said, Akbari. You leave children alone. But he caused them, and a bear came and consumed all of them. But yet, after that, the Shunammite woman said, I perceive this a holy man of God. Are you still there? Same thing happened with Naaman, isn't it? But Naaman came around and Elisha was rude. You know, if I came to your house and you don't come to see me, just sent a messenger to me. Now, he didn't just come, he was a general from the Syrian army. In fact, when he came to town, he went to the king's palace, not Elisha's place. It was the king's palace. Their own king sent letter, diplomatic, not verbal, sent it to the king of Israel and said, cure this man of leprosy. Then hear this. Elisha heard what was happening in the king's palace. He sent a message to the king and said, send him to me. And he will know that there is a God in Israel. So the king says, it might be no. Because the Syrians were stronger at the time. He said, don't be angry. Don't be angry with me. Eh? Because your king just wants trouble. He said, I should cure you of leprosy. I'm not even a doctor. He said, but please, don't be angry. Eh? There's one man down the road. When you go down like this, then you turn left. And when you turn left, you go small, you pass electric post, you turn right. When you go down, the road goes down like this. And when you go down there, you see one hut or one house on the right like this that's not painted. He said, inside that place, please go there. There's one man. They call him Elisha. He says, you should come. He says, I should come. The king sent me to you. You are sending me down the road somewhere. So the man said, okay, all right. Then he got up and he went there. And when he got to the house, Elisha didn't come to the door. He just sent a messenger to him, said, tell him to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. The man said, me. Wow, this is what life has become. He didn't even come out. I thought he would come, wave his hand over me and all of that. Then of all things, he even said, I should go and go and dip in the Jordan. Jordan is dirty. So that guy must think something of himself. When I get back to Syria, I will tell the king, we will destroy all of Israel. Then a soldier said, Oga, the thing he asked you to do is simple. It's just dip in the water. If you dip 7 times, if your skin is not clear, we come back and cut his head. But it's simple. Just dip first. The man just said dip. So let's dip. If I told you something difficult now, we'll go and try to do it. He said, but dip in the water. Let's go and do that one now. Are you still there? I'm saying to you that Elisha wasn't necessarily a fantastic personality. Would anything have changed if Elisha came to the door and says, thus said the Lord, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times? I don't think anything would have changed. I don't think the miracle would still have happened. But he ignored protocol, he ignored everything because of his character. Are you with me? But the man honored him. Okay, they say it's prophet. Oh yeah, okay, let's go and dip. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm saying to you that the culture of honor should be maintained also. Sometimes even irrespective of personality. You have to keep your eye on the office. Are you there? Somebody said that's Elisha. Okay, what about Jesus? Matthew 15. A woman came and said, my daughter is demonized. You know, cure her. Jesus said, we don't give the children's food to dogs. Dogs. The woman could have said, me, or is it me or my daughter that's a dog? It's you that's a dog. Are we? But she stood there, she said, even if you don't give the bread to dogs, at least the dogs can eat the crumbs when they fall on the floor. She ignored the insult. Are you hearing me? I said, even the crumbs, at least we can have crumb. Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. The daughter was healed instantly. Are you with me? And I always like to say, if they could eat crumbs and be healed, what about you, the children that are eating the bread? So what can't you be healed of? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. But the culture of honor doesn't mean that we don't have a mind, doesn't mean that we don't examine things. That's not what it means. The Bible talks about testing every spirit, James chapter 4. So it doesn't remove your mind of checking things. 1 Corinthians 14:29, it says, let the prophet speak
two or three. Let the others judge. He didn't say let the people prophesy two or three. He said let the prophets. So that's an office. He said let the prophets speak two or three. Let them prophesy two or three. Let the others judge. Let other people still sit there. How will they judge? They still look at the Bible. They still say, that's not scriptural. That's not in line with what God is saying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it doesn't completely remove that. It just honored. So people are going all over the place. The prophet told them to eat grass. You've seen it before. The prophet told them to eat grass. They were all eating grass. Many ended in hospital. The prophet brought petrol and said, I've turned it to orange juice. Open your mouth, come and drink. It's now orange juice. I said, sir, drink first, drink. But then you also ask yourself, to what end? Why must petrol become orange juice? You get what I'm saying? You know where I started from. That what's wrong with the believer? What's wrong with the Christian? Because we are not tutored properly by proper ministry gifts. Are you hearing me? To what end? I saw one recently, the guy was taking his shoe, and then he removed the shoe. I said, take your passport, remove my shoe, take your passport. And the guy removed the shoe, and assumedly, the guy's passport was printed from the man's shoe. And he brought out the passport, and he said, ew! And I said, the passport office closed down. Why must his shoe be, your passport be printed in my shoe? Are we magicians? Are you getting what I'm saying? Magicians are the ones that do something for show. Are we magicians? We just want to entertain and do show. But you say, I will print your photo now. Print your photo now off my tablet. I'll print it now. For what? Why must you print my photo? Are you hearing me? Are you here? Or when we get understanding, and we realize, and like I said to you, the primary purpose of the ministry gifts is to teach God's children from God's word so that they grow themselves and they are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and they are not easily deceived, and they come to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's stand on our feet. Take a moment and talk to God. Take a moment and talk to God. Every time God's word comes, we need to acknowledge whatever He's saying to you, what truth you got from that word. We need to acknowledge it. We need to receive it. We need to make decisions about it. We need to pray about it. So what are you going to do differently? Or are you going to do more than you've been doing before? If you have needs here this morning, very quickly, I'm going to pray. Whatever those needs might be, healing, provision, whatever the needs might be, protection, whatever is on your mind, the Bible says, casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Your care is anything that you think about. Anything that you think about. Anything that makes you stop to think for a moment is a care. And God wants to step into that situation. And God is not limited by the natural course of events. He can intervene. He can redirect the course. He can do anything. So if you are believing God for anything right now, put your hand on your chest. Father, we thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that we can call upon you with confidence. With confidence. We trust you said that your ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. And you said, whatever we shall agree upon concerning anything shall be done. So this morning we agree that this needs be met in the name of Jesus. Thank you, because you will do that which only you can do. Scripture says, when you turn the captivity of Zion, we're like them that dreamt. Because how you turn things around can make one feel like you are dreaming. Thank you, because indeed you will bring us into awe this week. In the name of Jesus. By how you will turn things around, by how you will meet our needs in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you're also here, you need to make peace with God. That's absolutely important. In fact, more important than anything else. And that means that you are not born again. You don't have any confidence before God. You don't have any confidence if you were to fall down dead that you'll go to heaven. You'll be scared to meet with God if you were to die now. You can change that. You can change that and have peace with God. And all eyes closed, all heads bowed, not because we're ashamed of Him, but we're just trying to encourage those who need to do it. If you need to make peace with God this morning, put your hand on your chest where you are and do so boldly. The Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I always like to remind people that when we stand for judgment in that day, all the people that made us shy to make a decision will not be there. It's just the judgment seat of Christ. So we better ignore the people too now and come before Him boldly and just say, Lord Jesus, I receive You this morning. Thank You for dying for my sins. Thank You because when You rose, You ensured that I had access to God. Thank You because it was my sins that You bore on that cross. And so I can receive Your righteousness. I can be right before God. And all I have to do is what I'm doing now. I believe it in my heart, and I'm saying it with my mouth. But You, Jesus, died for my sins. So You are my Savior. But I also make a commitment to You now that I will live for You the best I can. So You are my Lord. Thank You. Amen. Thank You, Lord, for everyone who prayed that. Thank You for keeping them. Thank You for saving them, drawing them this morning. Thank You because You are also able to keep them, and You will even till that day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.